Good evening. It's great to see everyone. If you will, please be turning your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John, that's where we'll be tonight in our, was it excellent excursion through the Word? I hope there's nobody here that hasn't ever not heard me preach, because now you've set up the expectations, Charles, pretty high. So I don't know that I can reach that. But 3 John, that's where we'll be. This morning, we were looking at more of a topical thing, and today we are going to do Adam's favorite way of preaching and really focus on a passage here. So if you will, look there in 3 John. You'll notice that 3 John is John writing to a man named Gaius. And Gaius, that's a pretty popular name for this time in the Roman Empire. There are multiple Gaiuses that we read about in the New Testament, actually. There's one in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, actually. Also, Romans chapter 16, verse 23, there's a Gaius that's mentioned there, and he's noted for his hospitality. And perhaps that could be the same Gaius that's mentioned in 3 John, because we'll see that the 3 John Gaius was also pretty hospitable. And then also there's a Gaius that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul is talking about how he's grateful that he didn't baptize very many people. And he mentioned that Gaius is a person that he did baptize. And, within that situation, let me explain a little bit further why Paul would say such a thing. They were dealing with division, and there was loyalty to certain preachers or people that were baptizing them or whatever. And so Paul made that comment about that. But again, we don't know which Gaius, if it's one of those Gaiuses or if this is a whole completely different Gaius that's mentioned here in 3 John. But we get, hopefully that's given you enough time to get there. We get there and we do know that Gaius is a person that John loved. You see, it's mentioned there 3 times within the first verse and then the first word of the second verse. John writes to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So he's kind of redundant there a little bit, like he mentions how he loves him. And then the first word in verse 2 is also beloved. Gaius does not get a lot of attention, I guess you could say, or he gets minimal mention in the New Testament. But what we do know about this man here from 3 John is pretty remarkable, especially if you're looking at verse 2, the rest of that. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Just as your soul prospers. That's what I want to focus on tonight, is our souls prospering. Now listen, let me tell you this. There are a lot of things that I just don't know about. Like, for instance, I don't know about fixing cars, or I don't know about biology, or building things. Even with the Bible, there are certain things that I just am not aware of. Like, I don't know the Greek language very well. I can't explain to you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Eternity is not an idea that I can wrap my head around. But also the idea of a soul, it's confusing to me as well. Like, I don't quite understand what the soul is. Chris, can you move that along? Whenever we think about the soul, what I do know is that the soul is God's. God made the soul, as I have up there on the screen with those verses. And Ezekiel 18, verse 4, there is that passage that says, "The soul that sins shall die." But at the beginning of that verse, we are told that the soul, all souls are mine, says the Lord. And so I understand that part of it, but there are so many things about the soul that can be confusing. I know that it's related to the body and the spirit. Those three ideas are interconnected some way. But again, there are distinctions, because in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, remember Rachel there is giving birth to Benjamin and she dies in the process. And the way that is couched to us in that verse is that as her soul was departing. So I understand that the body is a physical representation and the soul is not. We understand that the body is a temporal thing. from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, where the idea there is it's connected as a tent. And so the soul can be confusing. But we see back in 3 John verse 2 there that Gaius' soul prospered. And I want us to think about how such a thing could be said about him. Because even if I don't understand fully what a soul is, I know that a soul is important. I know that my soul health is of utmost importance. Actually, Jesus makes that point, doesn't he, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So me not understanding the soul is not an excuse for me to not try to have my soul prosper. And so I want to look, we stop there at verse 2. I want to look in the next four verses and see if we can glean three ideas for why it could be said that Gaius' soul prospered. Because the rest of this letter, John is taking the time to explain to us how the soul prospers. So first, I want us to see that the soul prospers, looking in verses 3 and 4, it prospers by walking in the truth. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For I rejoiced greatly, John writes to Gaius, when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, isn't it interesting that in verse 2, John takes the time to mention Gaius' physical health? And then in verse 3, when he starts talking about his soul, he uses the idea of walking. We would associate walking and exercise with health, right? But here, it's not talking about walking down a road or something or walking on a treadmill. This is talking about walking in truth. The Bible has a lot to say about walking in truth and just truth in general. Remember, God is called a God of truth in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16. God is a God of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also says in John chapter 15, verse 4, I believe it is, that he is the true vine. So the Bible says a lot about truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John chapter 8, verse 32. So there's a lot that's said about truth, but also we are commanded to walk in truth. You're there in these John letters. Flip over a page, or maybe it's in the same opening, to 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. Excuse me. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 4, look at this idea. John writing again, it's prefaced at the very beginning as the elder, just like 3 John was. And in verse 4, he writes, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And so we see that we are commanded to walk in truth. But what exactly does that mean to walk in truth? Flip over one more book to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we get a little bit of an idea of what that may mean to walk in truth. Because this is important to us if we want our souls to prosper. If this is what was said of Gaius about how his soul was prospering, walking in truth, let's see what 1 John has to tell us about that. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so we see there that a person cannot say that they are walking in the truth if they are not abiding in God, who is truth, as I've said out earlier, right? Like, in order to walk in truth, that means that my life has to have a conformity to God's word. That means I have to be obedient to God's word. But again, we live in a society or a culture, if you want to use that word again, that wants to say there is no absolute truth. That's an idea that Tony brought out in his prayer this morning, the closing prayer. that there are some people that do not want to believe in absolute truth, but we believe in absolutes in so many other walks of life. Like we could take some of the pew packers. Let me make a plug for pew packers, by the way. Listen, I'm getting onto myself because I wanted to be down here, but I started talking to somebody. But if you've got sixth grade and under, please get them here a little bit before we get here, 5:45. Adam is doing a great job with them, like teaching them just some very basic biblical things. And, you know, like I was reading something earlier that said, and I don't know how true this is, but it says, if you read to your kids, they'll do better in school. Well, if you bring your kids to something like this, they'll be smarter in the Bible. And I know that Adam is putting a lot of time and effort into that. And so I would encourage you to bring them here. It's such an encouraging thing, and they can make Christian friends make friends with people who are churchgoers, and it would just be such an encouraging thing to all of us. But I don't even know why I started talking about pew packers now. Why did I start talking about pew packers, Adam? Oh yeah. Grayson, you go to pew packers. Let me ask you this question. What is 1 + 2? Now, I'm a math teacher. You better not miss this. What? 3? Interesting. Now, we all pretty much, I agree. And like I said, I have a math degree, so I'm the authority on that, okay? 1 + 2 is 3. We all absolutely believe that, right? That is the truth. 1 + 2 is 3. We also accept in science that gravity is a thing, don't we? So we believe in absolute truths. Like whenever I get to a stoplight, we understand with traffic laws that green means you go and red means you stop, right? There are absolutes that we accept. And if we didn't have those absolutes, it would just be chaos. I mean, like the world is already chaotic. But if we didn't have those absolutes, like people want to believe that there's something such as relative truth, right? Or situational ethics, some people call it. But we need structure. I've had so many kids, like I've been blessed this year during the pandemic as far as teaching goes, that I'm able to teach some of the same kids I had last year because they failed. I'm just joking. I moved up to pre-cal with them. And so this is the second year that I've had them. And so many of them hate school by their own admission. But they've told me this year that they miss school. They want that structure. It's the same idea when it comes to absolute truth. Like, we need the structure that absolute truth allows us to have. That's why whenever Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that gives us structure. If it were a situational ethics thing, like, some people could say, well, you know, I think it's okay today to rob a bank. And we would have all sorts of things going on, like, that were bad. But it's a convenient thing for people to say, well, I believe in relative truth, because then they don't have to come within the structure that God has set out. But we do have a creator who is sovereign. We do have a creator that sets the rules. And we should consider that an amazing blessing. You know, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter makes the point there, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. And Peter said that, and it's interesting because in verse 8, the Bible says that Peter was filled with the Spirit. And so like, we understand within that passage that there is something to absolute truth. And we have to walk in that truth, the truth of God's Word. It reminds me of that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, where it says that we as newborn babes should desire the pure milk of God's Word. I had a friend who lives here in town that's a member of a congregation here in town, so some of you may be friends with her also. You may have seen this. I saw that she posted on Facebook last night that the Word of God is meant to be like bread that we need to eat every day, and not just cake that we eat on a special occasion. And think about that. I need to walk in the truth. That idea is like that I'm continuing to walk in the truth. I don't take, you know, times or do it in spurts. No, that would be relative truth. I need to walk in the truth of God's word, and when I do that, my soul can prosper just like Gaius's did. But then we move on to a second point. Chris, will you get that for me? In verse 5 is where we're going to get this point, and we'll see that Gaius was a minister. Gaius was a minister. Look at verse 5 with me there in 3 John. In 3 John, verse 5, beloved, he says it again. He loves this man. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now think about that for a second. I like that word faithfully, because not only was Gaius doing good things and serving people and ministering, he was doing it faithfully. The point is there. And it's not just that he's doing this for people that he's acquainted with. He's doing this for brethren and also for strangers. In Pew Packers on Thursday night, we were talking about that. Adam was leading that discussion as well. And not Pew Packers, in Teens in the Word. There we go. We were talking about that, about hospitality. Hospitality is having a love for strangers. And we see that is what Gaius was doing there. He was ministering to the needs that these people had. And in this culture, that was pretty important, because if this were a traveling preacher, let's say, not only were they sparse, but also they came at a premium. There may not have been a lot of financial ability to accrue one, and also some of the characters that were in charge of these inns were shady. And so having somebody that's willing to take in these people was extremely helpful. Whenever it comes to service, we have to see that there's a need, and then see that there's an opportunity, and then answer that call. Isn't that the example that we get from the Good Samaritan? At least that's what we call it, the Good Samaritan. He saw that someone was left for dead, basically. Came under attack by thieves. And he saw that he had this need, and he had an opportunity to help this man, and he answered the call, and he went above and beyond that. And we also see that same idea in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Turn your Bibles there. I was trying not to keep you away from, or take you away from 3 John or 1 and 2 John, but this just popped into my head, and I don't have the quote exactly how I want it. So let's turn here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Look at what this says about ministry and service. This is one of those passages that, or verses that often can be lost within the greater passage, because verse 13 is such a famous verse, if you will. But look at what Paul writes here about seeing a need and then answering that call and having the opportunity. He says, I rejoiced, verse 10, in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. It's all about opportunity. Like, sometimes my opportunity in serving someone is you know, just calling somebody. Maybe my opportunity to serve is helping a mother that needs her kids to be babysat. Maybe it's visiting someone that could use that attention and that love and care. Like, there are all sorts of opportunities, and God has blessed us with days that are just full of those opportunities to serve. And whenever I choose to serve, I'm able to do that and let my light shine, and it reflects back on God, taken from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. So if I want my soul to prosper, I'm going to be engaged in service and in ministry and be hospitable. And that's not just taking someone into my house. But that's what a healthy soul looks like. But as we continue to paint this picture of what a healthy soul looks like, I want you to look at verse 6, going back to 3 John. Look at verse 6. And in the last place here, we'll see, now it's working. In verse 6, we see that a healthy soul has love. It has love for God, and it has love for others. You with me in 3 John chapter 1, verse 6? I keep saying chapter, sorry. Not only did Gaius take care of these brethren and also these strangers, but it says they have borne witness of his love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a worthy manner of God, you will do well. Now think about that for a second. Gaius has been taking in these people. He's been hospitable, taking in brethren and strangers alike. And now those brethren are going back and talking about this, and they're characterizing this by what it is, which is love. It's an act of love. And the brethren and the strangers are the ones that are talking about this. You know, one of the verses that I've been focusing on this year, 2021, is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, where it talks about how we don't need to praise what we're doing. That needs to come from somebody else. And that's what's happening here, isn't it? It's not Gaius going around tooting his own horn for what he's doing. No, the people that have been helped by Gaius, that's what's mentioned in verse 5, they're going back and talking about it. And not only are they talking about it, but they're talking about it to the church. They're talking about it to the church. And so a healthy soul is one that has love. You know, isn't that interesting that whenever Jesus mentions what the greatest commandment is, he involves the word soul in it? Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. The greatest command is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Jesus talks about how the soul is involved when it comes to love. That's fascinating to me. But I'm challenged whenever it comes and talks about love. You know, Adam did a great job on a Sunday night about 5 weeks ago or so from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 preaching on that. And there's not much that I can add to that. But I would say this. I'm always challenged whenever I think about love by 1 John chapter 3. Flip over there, if you will, a couple of pages over. 1 John chapter 3. Look at me at verse 17. And I understand here that verse 17 begins with the word but. And so it's not necessarily the best place to start in reading this passage. But I really want to just start there for a second. Look at me at 1 John chapter 3, picking up at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then if it needs to be explained further, look at verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, which is the point from verses 3 and 4, right, about truth. That is a challenge to me, because I can say all day long that I love people, but if I'm shutting myself up to them, do I really love them? Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13, I believe it is, it makes the same point that's made there in those verses. But I said that's a challenge to me. That is a challenge to my soul's prosperity, because I can say all day long, like in the worldly sense, that I love people. But do I really focus on what their needs are, or do I shut myself up to that? Gaius showed that he loved these people by what he did for them in verse 5. But then you're still there in 1 John chapter 3. Like I said, we picked up in the middle of a sentence. Not only is that a challenge to have this world's goods and see my brother in need and then do something about it to try to help him or to take that in within my heart, but that is even more of a challenge because of what was said directly before that. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he, talking about Jesus obviously, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Was anybody else just smacked right there by that? like, that just got real. The comparison there in terms of love is to love like Jesus did. And not only that, but in the way that he did, which a demonstration of his love was laying down his life for others. And if I do that, my soul prospers. I have good soul health, if you will. That is the responsibility that we have as Christians. My soul will prosper. My soul will prosper. My life will prosper. And maybe even someone else's life will prosper whenever I'm walking in the truth, whenever I'm ministering to people's needs, and it's all couched around love. As I said earlier, as I started this out, there is a lot about the soul that I don't know. I'll leave that to Adam to talk more about the soul, because he's much smarter than I. But I do know this. The soul is connected to the body and the spirit. It is. Like, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'll end here, actually. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I believe, is what I want. Yeah, it's up there on the screen. I forgot that I was up there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the body, soul, and spirit are all mentioned here. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's all about? The return of Jesus? That's why we endure the things that we endure. That's why we want to have good soul health. That's why we want our souls to prosper, because it's about the return of Jesus Christ. Like, we are focused on that every day. But let me tell you something. Your soul is not prospering if you are not born of water and spirit, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. Your soul is just not prospering if you are not baptized. We've been blessed here lately to have some baptisms, Michelle being one of them up there in the balcony. We would love to have another one. Like, Adam is here ready to baptize you if that is what you need. Maybe you realize that your soul is not prospering because of choices or decisions that you've made. This invitation is also for you. We want to do whatever we can to help you, to help your soul prosper, because we are focused on the return of Jesus. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.